chapter 5. And we're going to start a new series of lessons on Sunday nights, especially while Jack's in Africa. We'll have more time to get into some different lessons that I would like to teach. And since I'll have more time up here, we'll have that ability. And we're going to talk about lesser known stories in the Old Testament. And I don't mean that it's lesser known to you. Many of you, probably as we're talking about tonight, are very familiar with the story of Naaman. But we're merely focusing on some historical individuals that sometimes don't get as much attention as people like David or Joseph or Abraham or Moses or individuals that we talk about a lot and that are in our minds a lot. However, there is a lot of these different stories and accounts in the Old Testament that we look at, and we can learn some wonderful things from them. And we're going to look at some of these men and women in the next couple of weeks. But tonight we're going to be looking at this individual of Naaman, and I appreciate Kevin reading that. And yes, I meant it when I told Jack that we've got 10 points tonight, but don't panic. The first five are going to be the majority of the lesson, and the last five are going to be quicker, and they're going to exactly duplicate the five that we already looked at, but it's just towards us. But here we have this very interesting account of someone who is going to receive healing from the Lord and actually has special favor and blessing from the Lord. But there's something that's really, really interesting about Naaman as we're going to read. What is he not in regards to his culture or his citizenship? He is not a Jew, which is very unique and paints him as a very interesting individual as we read this account in the Old Testament. But to begin, we want to first look at this point as we start to read this story, because we're going to learn that this man, Naaman, who is a commander of the Syrian army, which, by the way, Syria and Israel, what is their relationship to each other? They're mortal enemies. In fact, they're fighting each other, okay? But we're going to find that Naaman is very accomplished, but despite all his accomplishments, Naaman is not whole. He has a problem. But the text begins by really building up this man in the text. It says, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, which was Ben-Hadad at the time, and it says, was a great man with his master and in high favor. Now this is what should shock you, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now does that strike you as odd as a student of the Old Testament? Because normally who is the Lord fighting battles for? Always. It's always Israel. But when Israel is no longer serving God and God is going to bring discipline to Israel, is it not the Lord that uses other nations and gives them victory to punish Israel sometimes? And in this case, we see that this man, Naaman, who is commander of the Syrian armies, has been given favor by God and he's winning every battle. And in that time period, that makes you about the biggest celebrity that you could be. You know, today we look at, you know, quarterbacks or, you know, different things like that as big celebrities. This man had everything going for him. He won every battle. He was in good favor with the king. And then the story comes to a screeching halt. It says that he was a mighty man of valor, but what was his problem? He was a leper. And it's almost like a buzzkill to this story. It's building up this man, all these accomplishments, everything he's done. The Lord has blessed him. He has favor with the king, but he's a leper. Now, leprosy, when spoken of in the Old Testament, can range in a lot of different varying ways in skin conditions. It was just a skin condition. It appears, because of the context, that his was not as severe. We don't see him being quarantined or ostracized in this way by the Syrians. And so it appears that his would have been more like this discoloration of the skin and this whitening of his pigment on his skin and different things that were taking place. But we can't know for certain because leprosy got as bad sometimes as what is more commonly known as Hansen's disease, where part of your body would actually start to deteriorate and you could even lose parts of your body. And you would lose perhaps your nose or your ears or your fingers, different things like this. It was a very terrible disease to have. But in either case, this man had all these things going for him, but he had this condition where he was struggling with his health and with this leprosy that really kept him down. It made him unclean. He wasn't whole despite everything else that was going on. And when you think about it in the Jewish perspective, from the Jewish eyes, he was doubly unclean. Because not only was he a leper, but what was he also, as we've already discovered? He's a pagan. He doesn't worship the God of Israel. And he is not a Jew. He's not even a proselyte. So Naaman is doubly unclean in the eyes of the Jew. And I want you to keep that in mind as we look at where this story goes. Because despite his sickness, we're going to realize that Naaman wants so desperately to be whole, and he wants to be healed, but he's not going to go about it in a way that we might think a pagan would go about it. Because as we go on in this story, it appears that Naaman, during his raids that you read about in the next chapter, these constant raids that Syria made against Israel, had taken a servant girl for his own, and she was an Israelite. Well, she looked upon her master with favor because we read in verse 2, "Now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress," so his wife, Naaman's wife, "would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." Now, which prophet is she talking about? Well, this would have been the successor to Elijah, so we all know that that is Elisha. And she's saying, only if he could be with Elisha, he could cure him of his disease. Now, it's Naaman's response to this that is so incredible. Because it says, "So Naaman went in and told his Lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.'" We'll come back to that in just a second and the rest of how that evolves. But this is what's incredible, is he believes this young girl, and Naaman decides and believes, he has enough faith to say, "I believe that this prophet of God, a God that I don't worship, is able to heal me." Now, what makes this amazing is, who did Naaman not consult for healing, as far as we know? Any of his own gods? Perhaps he has in the past and nothing's happened, but Naaman decides that I have enough faith, I believe that this prophet of this God can heal me, and I want to go down and I want to see him. What makes this amazing is, I don't have it up on the screen, but just turn back five chapters to 2 Kings chapter 1. Because this story is full of a whole bunch of dramatic ironies. And how the book of 2 Kings begins is in a king of Israel becoming sick and seeking out the favor of a God. But he is not seeking out healing from God. Look at verse 2. "Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. And so he sent messengers telling them, 'Go inquire of who? Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness.' But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite," Elijah at this point, "'Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, it is because there is no God in Israel that you are going to, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' In other words, what are you doing? Why did you not ask me for healing? And he says, now therefore, says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And there's much more to that story where he sends envoys to go see Elijah, and they just keep getting torched. And it's an interesting story. But Ahaziah, the king of Israel, who is sick, when you would anticipate him to turn to the Lord, who did he turn to for healing instead? A false god. And yet this pagan man who is sick and in such desperate need of healing does not turn to a false god, but he turns to the God of Israel for healing. Completely backwards than you might anticipate. And in many ways, Ahaziah and Naaman are counterparts to each other as you read these accounts in the Kings. So Ben-Hadad sends him down, and this is what he sends down with him. It says, so he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothing. Because remember, our tension's going to be high as Naaman comes before the king of Israel. I mean, this is the commander that's been running raids against his country in the north, right? And so he comes before the king. In verse 6, he brought the letter to the king of Israel, who at the time was Jehoram. And it says, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure the man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. So no mention of Elisha. The king of Syria just sends Naaman down to the king of Israel and says, heal him. And so the king of Israel goes, I can't. The only reason I get it, the only reason you're doing this is because you want to start another fight. Let's go. You know, the king's ready to put on his gloves. But Elisha, the man of God, hears this, that the king had torn his clothes, and he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me so that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. And I would insert there that he may know that there is a prophet of God in Israel. As we're going to see, there is a purpose and a point behind what the Lord is about to do. And so we go on with the story, and Naaman is going to be sent down to Elisha, but we find out that the healing was not at all what Elisha had expected, or what Naaman had expected. So read verse 9. It says, so Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Who is Naaman expecting to see before we read any further? He wants to see Elisha. And we're going to find out in just a minute, he wants to see a whole lot more than Elisha. He wants to see some pizzazz. He wants to see some great miracle and some great thing done to him. And yet, who is going to greet Naaman and all of his servants and his chariots and his envoys that are here at the prophet's door? Verse 10, it says, and Elisha sent out a messenger to him. Elisha doesn't even show up, doesn't even show his face. He just sends someone out. And this servant says to him, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. That's the Jordan River. And your flesh will be restored and you shall be clean. And then he walks back in. That's it. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you will be clean. Now, if you were Naaman, we might anticipate, well, how would I respond to that? And I might, you know, hope to think I would be ecstatic that this prophet of my enemy, really, is willing to heal me and has given me this news. And it's amazing that Jack talked about presuppositions this morning. We did not organize this way, but half of this lesson is really about that in some ways. Because look at Naaman's response, verse 11. But Naaman was what? Angry. Not happy. Angry. And went away saying, behold, I thought that he had a preconceived notion of what should have happened, and this was it. I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand all over the place and cure the leper. What did he want? Yeah, he wanted a big show. Maybe he was thinking about how his prophets acted back home. I don't know. But this is what he expected to happen. I'm going to show up, and the prophet's going to come out, and he's going to wave his hands all over the place, and he's going to cure my leprosy, and everyone's going to be all excited. But instead, this servant comes out, tells him, hey, go wash in the Jordan River. Thanks. And goes back in. And he's angry. And he says, on that note, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, which is back home in Syria, a lot closer, better than all the waters of Israel? You know, the Jordan wasn't that clean. Maybe he's saying that these were cleaner rivers. If we're going to go just take a bath, that would have been a lot better. It's closer to home and they're cleaner. Some believe that there were some mystic foreign beliefs about those rivers in his culture, that they had some kind of healing power. But in either case, he says, I could have washed in those and it would have been better. Could I have not washed in them and been clean? So he turned away and went away in a rage. This is amazing. The prophet comes out to him in the form of his servant, tells him you can be healed, but because he wasn't going to be healed in the manner that he had thought he would be healed, the way he wanted to be healed, he decided it's better for me to remain a leper. I'm going to go away. And he was going to leave. If it wasn't for another dramatic irony, some lesser known characters that make a huge impact. And what we're going to see is it's finally obedience that brought about Naaman's healing. Submission to what at first he was held in opposition to because of his presuppositions, his preconceived ideas. Because look who speaks to him, and perhaps some scholars think that perhaps the servant girl is with him as she was, you know, the one who had originally talked about the prophet. Perhaps she's here too. We don't really know for sure. But in any case, these are servants. These are slaves. These are the lowliest people on the planet. It's not going to be the kings of these countries that make this happen. It's not even going to be the prophet Elisha that makes this happen. It's going to be the encouragement of his servants, his slaves, that makes this happen. And they say to him, and this is the ESV. If you have the NASB, it'll read very different. We'll talk about that in just a second. But his servants come near and say to him, my father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not just do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? In other words, what they're saying is, what he's told you to do is great. He's given you salvation in this sense of this ability to be cleansed of your leprosy. Why are you fighting? Why are you angry? It doesn't matter. Just go wash. How hard is that to do? Just go wash in the river. And so Naaman, showing some humility as a commander, what does he do? He actually listens. And it says, and so he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. If you have the NASB, yours reads something like this, and there is a textual discrepancy in how this is translated, and I don't really know much about it. I really tried to find out more about it this week, and so I'll encourage you to do your own study. But the NASB and the King James, the NIV and the Holman Christian Standard all translate it this way. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says, wash and be clean? The point's a little different there. In the way that they translate it, his servants encourage him and saying, hey, you were expecting some great show. Had he told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done that? But you're going to fight this simply because he told you to do something very simple? I think the context sometimes, in this case, actually supports what the ESV translates, Because we know what Naaman was expecting. He wasn't expecting to do some great thing. He was expecting Elisha to do some great thing. But in either case, the point is still the same. Their point is, why don't you just do what the prophet told you to do? It's not that hard. It doesn't matter what you wanted. It doesn't matter what you thought. This is what he said. Just do it. And when Naaman submitted himself to the word of God and he did it, what happened to him? Comes up that seventh time and he looks and his skin is that of, it says, like a young child. He was completely cleansed of his leprosy. Our story's not quite done. We're not going to go into the entire story and look at Gehazi, the servant, and his greed. But I do want to look at the very first two verses of this next section. Because like the 10 lepers that were cleansed and one came back, Naaman is cleansed, and guess what he does? Out of gratitude, he comes back to Elisha. He and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and look at this testimony that this man, this pagan, gives. He said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." You see, this healing was not just to make Naaman well as far as his leprosy. The Lord wanted to change Naaman's heart. And as he realized what God had done for him, God's healing for him, led him to a dedication to the Lord alone. And the rest of the story is very interesting, because Naaman realizes that as a leper, that he would have to worship this god ceremonially, this foreign god, with his king. And he asks for pardon and forgiveness of that. And Elisha says, "Go in peace." It's really interesting. But he comes to the conclusion, the only God in all the earth is the God of Israel. And notice what he tries to do. Very socially, the right thing to do. What does he try to offer to Elisha in thanksgiving for what he's done? A gift. But Elisha says, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none." And still, he urged him to take it, but he refused. Why did Elisha refuse to take it? This was a gift from God. It could not be bought. It could not be earned. This was something that God had done for him. And what he wanted in return was not his money. He wanted his heart. The healing of Naaman resulted in his dedication to God. This brings us to our final 5 points this evening, and we'll run through them much quicker. That's all we're going to look at with the story of Naaman tonight. And maybe you've seen a whole lot of lessons for ourselves, but I just want us to look at 5 quick lessons for ourselves before we close tonight. And the first lesson is the same of that of Naaman. And that is, despite all of our accomplishments, we are not whole apart from Jesus Christ. We cannot measure our worth by the things that we've accomplished, by our good deeds, by any of these things. And we talked about this in our Romans class this morning, and we'll learn about it in the upcoming weeks. Paul says, "There are none who are righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." See, every one of our stories, despite anything we might have done in our life, comes to an abrupt halt when we are faced with the truth, "But he was a sinner," or "But she was a sinner." And that line is written into every one of our stories. And apart from Jesus Christ, we are not whole. And just like Naaman could not cure himself, which one of us could save ourselves from our sins? None of us can. It's incurable in that sense. There's only one that we can turn to for healing, and who is that? That's Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our second point, is that we must seek our healing from God. When you're broken, where do you turn to? And I think it's so sad, and and I hurt a lot. You know, when you go to big cities, a lot of times you see things that you don't normally see other places. And I remember not long ago, Kylie and I were up in Seattle, and there was this man walking down the street, and I really don't know how much he was taking or what kind of drugs he was on, but it was just terrifying to watch him and his mental state and where he was, and his body was twitching all over the place. And I just looked at that, and Kylie and I were just struck by that. We still remember him, and we were just so sad, because there's a man who obviously is in a terrible place in his life and is broken and is hurting, and where was he turning to for healing? You know, drugs. And how often do we look in this life and see people turn to all the wrong places for healing? They're like Ahaziah. They find out they're sick and they turn to false gods for healing. People turn to alcohol. They turn to drugs. They turn to sex. They turn to all these different things, none of which can mend their broken heart. Isaiah 61, the scroll that Jesus picked up in the synagogue and read before the Jews. Jesus says, or Isaiah says, speaking of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And go ahead and turn there with me, because this is a really powerful text for us. Beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Bound by what? By sin, by Satan. The only one who can heal you is Jesus Christ. And we've got to seek healing from Him. Thirdly, that healing might not be exactly what you expected. Jack really covered this a lot this morning. Like I said, we didn't plan this, but we're going to rehash some of this. You know, a lot of people, they think, and they've been taught, and sometimes to no fault of their own, it's what they've been taught from a young age, that you must do some great deeds in order to merit salvation. And that's perhaps what Naaman was thinking. And that's what they're taught. You have to do all these things to receive salvation. And if you approach them with anything else, they'll reject it angrily, because that's not what they expect. Others, as we talked about this morning as well, yet believe that you can't do anything to receive salvation, or else it's works, right? You know, faith is a work, so it has to be something that God gives to you. Baptism is a work, is what they'll claim. And yet that's very inconsistent, because yet to be forgiven of their sins, they still say a sinner's prayer or accept Jesus into their heart. Isn't that something you do, which is ironically overlooked? But what makes it so interesting is salvation is not what people sometimes expect. Maybe they're like Naaman, and they're expecting it to be some grand moment, some big ceremonial procedure that takes place where there's, you know, thunder clapping or whatever it might be, and it's this amazing event that takes place. But when you look at the simple truth of the gospel, it's very similar to what Naaman was told to do, isn't it? Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and then you'll be clean. Was there any loud noises? Any big ceremony, any pomp or anything? No, it was that simple. Just go and wash. How simple is it when Peter says, repent and go and wash. Be baptized. And it's not some big ceremonial thing. It is the simplest thing, and yet people reject it because it's not what they expect. It's like what the Pharisees did in Luke chapter 7 and verse 30. When they rejected the purpose of God, is what the text says, because they were not willing to go out and be baptized. You know how serious that is? They rejected God's purpose for them because they didn't like what they saw. It wasn't what they expected, and so they were going to refuse to do it, just like Naaman originally was. Fourth, only obedience to God's word can heal you. Go back to that text in 2 Kings, if you're not already there. Notice the phraseology in that passage, which is so interesting. Verse 14, so he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. He did what the word said, and guess what? It resulted in his healing. It's a great word the Lord has given to us. It is not that hard. Just do it. And that's what Ananias said to Paul, isn't it? Paul was sitting there. He had been praying for 3 days. Ananias shows up and he says, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What are you waiting for? When we obey the word of the Lord, there's nothing standing in our way. But when we obey God's word, that is where we will find healing and forgiveness. And then that healing should result in our dedication to God. We're going to be in Romans 6 in about a month, maybe a couple months at this point, in our Romans study. And I really look forward to that section because Jack will be back and he'll be covering that. But when you look at what Paul talks about here as a response to this salvation that you've been given, notice what he says in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that, in other words, you were baptized and then this is now the purpose. This is your purpose. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You have been healed, and now your purpose is to walk in newness of life to the glory of God the Father. Our healing should result in our dedication to God. Do we turn back like Naaman and say, there is no other God except my God, Yahweh, Jehovah, Jesus Christ? Our final thing before we're closing. You know, I think it's really interesting that it says, and I don't know if this is reading too much into the text or not, but the Spirit sees to it in the Old Testament to say that his skin became that like a young child. Did you notice that? You know, there might be something a lot more symbolic going on there than just the fact that his skin was looking brand new. When you look at children, what did Jesus pull up to him as an illustration to say, in order to inherit the kingdom of heaven, you've got to become like one of these? He pulled a child over, didn't he? And he said, unless you become like one of these, you will never inherit the kingdom of God. You know, when you decide to obey the gospel of Christ, and you rise up out of that water, you know, our flesh won't look any different. Your skin will look just as good or just as gross as it was before. Sorry. You know, it depends on who you are. But you know what? From the inside out, you will have become like a young child again, because your soul in the presence of God has been saved. You have been made innocent and blameless and righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Naaman came up and he was able to see the results. When we come up out of that water, I pray that we're able to know and believe that that's what's happened to us as well. The invitation has already been said through this lesson. Obey the gospel. We see it from the old and the pictures that it brings all the way to the new and what it foreshadows. And God has been planning this all along. The church and salvation and his son. You are a sinner. I'm a sinner. We all have sinned and fall short, present tense, of the glory of God. And we need a Savior in Jesus Christ. And if you've not obeyed the gospel, will you not repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism, obey the word of the Lord, and rise up to walk in newness of life, a life dedicated to God? This is the invitation. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.